This morning we're going to be going through a little journey. It's a story of sacrifice and of growth in our walk. It's giving that extra measure outside of ourselves, that going that extra mile. In Matthew 5:41, you don't need to turn there, but Matthew 5:41 and 42 says, "And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." It's a very interesting concept what the Lord is speaking here in Matthew when he says, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. What he's really talking about is, if you remember, Israel was occupied by by the Romans at that time. And if a Roman was walking down the street in the same direction you were going, he had all the right in the world to say, hey, you stop, take what I have, I'm carrying, and you carry it, and you walk a mile with me. And the Lord says, if he asks you to walk a mile, you walk 2 miles. But not only that, now that might be a bad thing to do. I mean, you're willing to do that if you're going in that same direction. But do you realize that law also stated if he was going in the opposite direction you were going, that you were to turn around and walk that mile in the opposite direction that you wanted to go? And the Lord says, don't just do that. Go 2 miles. In other words, give that extra mile. Give that extra measure outside of yourselves. And that's what we're going to be seeing here this morning. So why don't you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17 as I open in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time. Father, may your word become true into our hearts, Father. May we take this word of sacrifice and of faith, Father, and apply it to our lives. The unknown, Father, as you ask us to step out. The unknown as you ask us by faith to follow you, Father. And also, may we sacrifice of ourselves for your calling, Father. So, Father, we just thank you for this time that we will be in your word this morning. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Chapter 17 is where actually our first introduction to Elijah in Scripture. And he is talking to Ahab. Now, Ahab was the king of Israel, the northern tribes, the northern kingdom. At this point, Israel has been split into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And Elijah the Tishbite was there with Ahab. And he comes storming into the palace and says to Ahab that it will not rain for these years except at my word. Ahab was probably the cruelest ruler that Israel had. If you read back in chapter 16, you'll find that Ahab transcended every other evil ruler that ever was in Israel, and that's going some. I mean, that is really going someplace, and someplace that you and I would not want to go. But he was married to a lady that you might be familiar with, and he was married to Jezebel. And we'll see Jezebel come into prominence in the next chapter or two when Elijah is at Mount Carmel and afterwards. But he comes into Ahab and declares that it's not going to rain. He's calling for a drought. Now, they already live in an arid area, so this drought is a big deal. This drought is going to be a big deal. And so he declares this, and then God tells him, you better get out of there. So he's running. He runs to this place called the Brook of Cherith, which is called the place of cutting. And there he stays for a while. He's being fed by ravens. Many of you know this story. And then when the brook dries up because of the drought that he caused, the Lord tells him that you need to move on. So this is where we pick up the story for this morning, is in verse 8. And it says, "And then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow that there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. Elijah was on the run. Elijah was hiding. Elijah was being molded by God for his service at this time. This was a time of growth for Elijah, to be growing in faith and to be growing in obedience and to follow after what God is telling him to do. In James 1 through 5, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let the patience have its perfect work, that you may become, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, let's not get confused by that word perfect. We know none of us are perfect. Only the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth was perfect. This word perfect in Scripture means to be complete. To be complete in Him, to be more like Him on a daily basis. So that perfection that we have is to be molded into who He is. So this perfection, to be complete, lacking nothing, meaning to be completely, totally sold out for the Lord. And this is what we see Elijah in the process of becoming. This place called Zarephath is called the refining place. He is being tested to his obedience. This place, Zarephath, is in Sidon, which is not even in Israel. It is not in Israel. It's a place that worshiped Baal. It was outside. It's almost like we're more familiar. If you saw Zarephath and you understood the area belongs to Sidon, you'd say, oh my gosh, he's going to a very evil place. Put it like Sodom and Gomorrah. We're all familiar with those cities and the evilness that was there. God is asking him to go there. Think about what God would do, what you would think if God asked you to go to a place like that and bring your family there. I don't want to do that. But he's by faith, he says, go and dwell there in Sidon. And Zarephath was actually the home city of Jezebel. So he's really in the pit of the devil there. And this is where he is going to be dwelling. He says, and he says also, and I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. Commanded a widow. Now, in our society, even now, it'd be for a man to be supported by a woman is not what you'd call a great thing. I mean, it's not acceptable usually. We don't. Gigolo. Was an old term? Gigolo, the one that a man is being supported by a woman, and it's not what you would say in society. They frown upon that. Well, here not only is he's going to be supported by this woman, but she's a widow, and she's a Gentile on top of it. So for Elijah to do this was really stepping out and really giving over to what God is wanting him to do. So he is in this foreign land. He's no longer in Israel. He's in the belly of the beast, so to speak. And he's gone there, and then to be supported by a woman on top of it is even more to ask. Notice that the Lord says, I have commanded a widow. He doesn't say, I will command. It says, I have commanded, past tense. Now, does this widow know this? I don't think so. Have you ever gone to a point in your life where all of a sudden somebody in the fellowship or you feel the Lord has laid upon your heart to do something that you had never thought about, and your first reaction is, okay, I'll do that? I believe the Lord is preparing our hearts daily to do these things, unbeknownst to us. He has already set this woman aside. And I encourage each and every one of us to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is telling us, because I know God is setting us aside and commanded us to do something that at right now we don't even know that it, what it is. But the reaction you'll see in the reaction is from the widow, okay. And she did not realize at that time. I'm sure that God did not lay upon her heart, there's going to be a man that is going to come through the desert looking for you. But he says, I have commanded a widow to provide for you. Then picking that up, and when he had come to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. So we see this woman, she was working. She was being industrious. And we'll see in a minute that it was out of a real need that she was doing this. But I also believe that she is out there waiting for Elijah. Now, unbeknownst to her, her calling was to help Elijah because she was commanded by God to do this. If she was in her house, and we'll see in a minute, she had all the right in the world to be in this house, feeling sorry for herself, wringing her hands and saying, what am I going to do? Like many of us might be doing, is seeing in her predicament. But no, she was out doing something. She was working, preparing for what she thought was going to be her end. We'll see in a minute. But I believe she was also out there being exposed, so to speak, so Elijah would see her. And he came and called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I might drink. And as she was going to get it, and let's stop right there. This woman is gathering sticks, working, minding her own business, doing what she felt that she needed to do, and a stranger came up to her that was dirty and dusty, and I'm sure his face was sunburned. There is a drought going on, and it was very hot and dry, and he comes across her land or to the gate of Sidon and says, "Hey, woman, bring me a little cup of water." Her reaction was, as she was just going to go and get it. Water was scarce at the time, remember, because of the drought. But she stopped and took her eyes off of her problems to help someone else. She had great problems, but she took her eyes off the problems to help someone else. And I believe that's one of the secrets to a happy life, is to get outside of ourselves to bless someone else. So she stopped and was ready to go get the water. The water that I'm sure she had very little of, but she went to get the water. So again, we pick up in verse 11, and as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I might go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Now, I don't think that was a commentary on how she cooked. I believe that was a commentary that she wasn't going to have much more after that. That was the end of the food. I'm sure it wasn't how she was going to prepare the food. But she is now saying, "Wait a minute. Okay, I'll go get you the water, but you're asking a little bit too much." How do you react when people come to you and ask you to do this and ask you to do that? And, "Okay, I'll do that." And okay, and they keep on asking and they keep on asking and they keep on asking. And you start saying, "Hey, now wait a minute. You know, I'll help you move this, but I can't do that." But people continue to ask, "How much more do you want me to give?" And this is her question. This is her question to Elijah. "How much more? This is my situation, and this is what you're asking me to do." She could have just said, "Hey, I've got my own problems." But go back again to remember who was commanding her to do this. God had commanded her. It's in her heart. Don't try to hide from what your heart is saying just because your flesh is saying, "I don't want to do it." Be sensitive to what your heart is saying, because you don't know that God is not commanding you to do this to bless yourself down the road. Because if she hadn't done this, if she had stopped right then and there, she would have lost all the blessings that God had for her, and some huge blessings we'll see in a minute. She could have chosen in her flesh to say, "No, I'm not going to do this. You've asked too much. I'm going to give you the water. I said I would. That's as far as I'm going to go." In our own lives, let's be sensitive to God's calling in our lives, is what he's asking us to do. How does Elijah respond to this declaration that I don't have enough of this and I'm not going to be able to share it with you? In verse 13, we pick up the story, and it says, "Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear.'" How many times in Scripture do we see God declare through the angel or through a prophet or any person of God to tell those who are buckling at the knees, "Do not fear"? It's the first thing we hear. It's the first thing we read. Do not fear. And many times in our lives, it's what unknown. It's the fear that stops us. But God here is encouraging her through Elijah, "Do not fear." I love that. That's the first thing he wants to comfort us. He desires to alleviate our fear, to comfort those of us who are fearful of the unknown, fearful of, "If I let this go, I won't get it again. I won't have enough, or I won't have enough time, or I won't have enough money, or I won't have enough food." That fear will stifle us and paralyze us. But here, Elijah is encouraging her through the Lord is encouraging her through the Lord, through Elijah. "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said." In other words, go pick up the sticks, go home, prepare the food, "but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor the shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. In other words, Elijah says, I've declared a drought here. I've done this. The Lord is going to send rain on the earth, but your food will not go dry up. Your food will not run out until that time comes. Our first reaction might say, what? Fill the bin first. Fill the bin first. Fill the oil jar first, and then I'll go do what you're saying. But that's not what Elijah is saying. He is saying, do as you said, but make me a small cake from it first. Do it as unto God first. Give to God first. In our time and our talents and our treasure, give to God first. We are to be called by God to be men and women of faith. He's asking this woman to step out in faith to do this. It says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these, what things? Anything, the things that you are on, that are on your heart. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Joshua was told by God to do what? To the priests in the River Jordan. Put their foot in the water first, and then he'll part the Jordan. The Jordan was at a flood stage at that time. It was a raging torrent of a river. And it was a dangerous probably to be around. You've been up to the Merced River when it's overflowing or it's running very swiftly and cold. It's not a safe place to be. But God told Joshua to tell the priest, put your foot in the water and then I will part the river. Not part the river and then put your foot into it. He's asking us to step out in faith first. Every morning, it's a blessing. I get myself centered at work a lot of times because every morning I have a little devotion that pops up on my screen for Greg Laurie. I don't know if you get that, if you don't, and if you on the internet in the mornings, you know, it's a great thing to have. It just pops up every morning. And as I was preparing this message, now it's interesting as an associate pastor, one of my jobs is to always be prepared with a message. Always be prepared in season and out of season, as it says in Scripture. So this has been on my heart for a while, so I dusted it off and was ready to go with it. But I had cut out this little piece, and it's very apropos the timing of God, and especially in this time in our fellowship, as we're stepping out in faith and doing a lot of things, and a lot of changes will be occurring in the next 60 to 90 days. And being men and women of faith, I put this into this message, what Pastor Greg Laurie was saying, and I'll just read it here to you. Sometimes we will take a step of faith if there is a backup plan, if there is a safety net. While there is a place for caution, a place for prudence, and even a place for seeking the counsel of those who have lived longer than we have, but having said that, there is also a place for faith. There is also a place for taking chances and taking risks. As we get older, we are less willing to do that. When we want everything laid out for us, we want to know what will happen after this and after that. But sometimes God will say, I'm not going to tell you. I want you to just obey me. This is why I would rather try something and fail than never try at all. And if you do try and ultimately fail, then learn. Then you're going to learn from that. But if you prayerfully go after what God is telling you, stepping out in faith, that's the key to this. Sometimes he will not tell us the beginning from the end. Sometimes he will not tell us the escape plan and how it's going to all work out. He said, no, I'm not going to tell you that. I want you to step out in faith. Step your foot in the river. Or, little woman, make this cake for me first, and then you will not run out of food. True sacrifice is always out of survival, never out of surplus. True sacrifice is always out of survival, never out of surplus. In Mark 12, Verse 41 and 44 we read, "And now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which made it quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, 'Assuredly, absolutely,' he is saying, 'I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they put in out of their abundance, but she put in out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" Now, 2 things you can notice in that verse. Number one, she didn't take that money and just begrudgingly wanted to drop it into the treasury. She threw it into the treasury. She says, "I don't want it. This is God's. I don't need it. God will take care of me." She threw it. She hilariously gave to the Lord. That's one aspect of this. She threw those 2 mites in. She didn't begrudgingly give it. It also says that the Lord is not condemning the rich person either. The rich person gave much, he said. The rich person gave much, but they also gave out of their abundance. It's nothing wrong with giving out of your abundance either. He is not chastising them for that. What God wants, he wants all of us. It's a heart issue. It's not a dollar issue. A rich man can still be rich and still give, in God's eyes, all that he needs to give. It's what God is using in their hearts. It's our hearts that he wants. He doesn't want our money. He wants all of us, including our money and our time and our talents. So he says, "Give this to me first and bring it to me." When I first read this years and years ago, I says, "Boy, how unfeeling is this? You know, lady, I don't care about your problems. I'm hungry and I want a piece of bread." But that's not really what he's saying here. He is saying that we need to give to God first. What a blessing it is to understand what Scripture is telling us, to provide for our own lives and to apply it for our own. The gospel of first fruits, as we pray every Sunday morning for the offering. It's the first fruits, the best that we have. God will bless you. God will not be a debtor to no man. He will not be in debt to you. You cannot say, "God, look what I've done for you." He says, "Well, look what I've done for you. I've saved your life eternally. How can you match that?" So he's already got a trump card over you all. You're ready. But he will not be in debt in this life as well. He will bless you beyond your wildest dreams if you apply this challenge of stepping out in faith, doing what the Lord is doing without knowing what you do. I'm not talking about money. It's not the only thing we're talking about here. It is our lives. It is what he's asking us to do in our physical lives as well as our material lives. We are to be men and women of faith. So it gives that to him. So it, picking back up in verse 15, he says, "So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah." So we see that the blessings were initiated after she stepped out in faith. It wasn't before. It's always after. The blessings kick in after we step out in faith and not before. Verse 17, "And now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, 'What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?'" So after all of this, after they have eaten for it doesn't tell us how long, but as long as it took, the food never ran out, and she was blessed, and she saw the miracle of this abundance of what she had from the little that she thought was left there, that when this tragedy happened, she was lashing out at this man of God. She was lashing out at God. And many times, it's a good story to know, even in good times, the bad things will happen. Even when God is blessing you in this direction, there'll be times that you will struggle. There will be times of unhappiness and trials and tribulations. But she was lashing out at God. She was not remembering so much what was happening then. She was just lashing out at her situation and her circumstances currently. And as I said a minute ago, as I center myself in the morning with that devotion that pops up on my screen at work, I also have a ritual, and I've shared this with you before. I get these every year for Christmas. It's one of my Christmas presents that I look forward to. It's a Dilbert calendar. I don't know if any of you are familiar with Dilbert, but I love Dilbert. He is a guy, this little guy who never seems to get ahead, that works in the cubicle jungles of large corporations. He works in a software company. And I picked this out the other day, as a matter of fact, to bring in mind this lesson and how this little woman was doing all this stuff for, or Elijah was doing all this stuff for her through the Lord, and she just lashes back out at him. And this is a little cartoon that one of Dilbert's co-workers, this lady, says, "How was your conference call?" Dilbert turns around and looks at her and says, "Very successful. Bill said he'd find a new supplier for the casing." "Or it might have been Ron, Ted, or Bob. They all sound the same on the phone." And the lady looks at Dilbert and says, "I hope it wasn't Bill. He never follows through." She goes on and says, "Ron is too overworked. Ted is a liar, and Bob's a moron." Not this Bob in this thing here. "Bob's a moron." She continues and said, "I'd say the call was a waste of time. It's probably been a huge step backwards." So Dilbert kind of scowls and he walks away and he goes in and talks to this little dog that's in the cartoon. And he looks at him and he says, "Success is the happy feeling you get between the time you do something and the time you tell a woman that what you did." You like that? So here is Elijah doing all this stuff through the Lord, and he's feeling pretty good about it. And then what does this lady do? Slams him, because, "What have you done, O man of God? Have you brought my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" And so many Bible scholars feel that what she's referring to here, "to bring my sin to remembrance," is that this son that she has was born out of wedlock. That's one of the reasons why she's probably alone at this time and not being so much ostracized. I guess even the sinful cities have some kind of standards, but where she is. But that's what many Bible scholars believe, that that's what she's referring to when she says, "to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son." So, but how does Elijah react to her? How does Elijah respond to her? And I love this, what he does. And he said to her, "Give me your son." He didn't say, "What are you talking? Look what I've done for you. Look at all I've done." He didn't lash back out at her. Good example for us to apply that to our lives as well. That we are doing something that the Lord's called us to do. It's not for the appreciation of the person. We're not doing something or should not be doing something for a motive of saying, "This person needs to be grateful." That's not the reason why we should be doing it. We're doing it because God has called us to do it. Not for the thanks we're going to get or might not get from that person. And he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Elijah was staying there in the house, and if you noticed these houses before, there was always this upper place, this upper balcony type roof enclosure. And that's where Elijah was staying. So he takes and lays the son on the bed. The lesson that we can learn here is that Elijah took the boy out of sight. He was going to, in the Lord's strength, perform a miracle. He was involved in the spiritual things of God. He was involved with the power of God, but he was doing it in private. We see so many times in this society that there are these meetings, these healing sessions, these miracle sessions, that we need to go and publicly do these things. A man that's working through the Lord is not after a show. He's not after, see what I have done or what I can do. Elijah is an example of this. He took the son to the upper room out of sight privately and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? Now, Elijah isn't railing against God. Elijah is not accusing God. Elijah here is asking God, what's going on? What are you here to what is this showing me? What are you trying to show me through this? He's asking a question of God. He's inquiring of God what is going on, not accusing God of anything. And he stretched himself out, in verse 21, and he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. So he stretches himself out on him three times and he prays. And then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. Elijah, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, we read, And now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Elijah, in faith, is asking God to do what Elijah could not do on his own. Elijah is asking God to revive this boy. He lays on him three times. Why three times? Why does Elijah have to do this three times? Why didn't God answer the question or answer the prayer the first time? I really don't know. I mean, I don't know why he's doing that. We are just called to be persistent in prayer. It's a persistence thing. If we're asked once and we don't get it, that's not the end of it. We ask again, and we ask again, and we ask again, and we ask again. It is our job to be persistent and keep on praying. Three times, I don't know why it was just three times either. Have you noticed three is an ongoing number in Scripture when it comes to certain things? There's three, you show three up a lot. The Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, there's a three. Three crosses. How many times did Peter deny the Lord? Three times. How many times did Jesus restore him publicly when he asked him to tend his sheep and feed his sheep? Three times. We'll see as you continue on in 1 Kings, how many times did Elijah have the water poured on the wood? Three times. I don't know, but it just seems three times seems to be coming up a lot. Just interesting observation, but take that for what it is. But three times he cried out to the Lord. He laid on the child three times and cried out to the Lord. Oh, my God, I pray that this child's soul comes back to him. We see two things here. Now we'll go back to two numbers. We see two things here. Prayer for the dead and contact with the dead. Now, we can apply this to our lives if we have someone in our family who is spiritually dead. If we have a child who is not walking with the Lord, if we have a husband or a wife that is not walking with the Lord, if we have a family member or a neighbor or a friend who is not walking with the Lord, here is a practical example of what we need to do. We need to pray for the dead. We need to pray for that family member and continually pray for that family member. And then we need to have contact with that person. We need to pray endlessly and love practically. We need to never break contact with that person. There's the example that Elijah is showing us here. Praying endlessly and contacting honestly for those who are lost. So a good example for us to apply to our lives as we pray for the dead in our families, the spiritually dead in our families. So then the Lord, again in verse 22, then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. Verse 23, and we're almost finished. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives. He is living." And the woman responds to Elijah by saying, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." By this I know. She was living in a miracle. Day by day by day, she was living a miracle of being God providing her with her sustenance. She lived that. But that did not seem to affect her when tragedy hit. She lashed out at Elijah when her son had died. But she now knows now by this resurrected life that Elijah is a man of God, and what Elijah is saying, she can take as truth. She can take by faith because of this resurrected life. This is what God uses in our lives to share who He is with others. It's not the miracle meetings. It is not the healing sessions. It is you and I as a resurrected life from a sinful life. That is what will convince the world who Jesus Christ is. Amen. It is this changed life. It is the life that someone will see. "I cannot believe it's you. I cannot believe you're doing. I knew you when." There's many examples in this fellowship that I can give, but I'm not going to personally, of that fact, of that declaration. "I knew you when, and I cannot believe you're doing this now. It's not you." And then you declare, "It is God that changed me. It is Christ that changed me." It's a resurrected life that will demonstrate who we are and who Christ is to the world. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for this lesson, Father, that you will place upon our hearts, that you will allow us to apply that to our lives, that you will give us the strength to walk that extra mile, to go out of our way, to go out of our comfort zone, Father. And by faith, we will step out. Even though we don't know the ending, even though all the pieces have not been put into place, by faith, we step out as you call us. Father, may we be men and women of faith. May we have that faith that was demonstrated here by this widow woman. May we have someone come alongside of us, if not yourself personally to our hearts, but then someone alongside of us to demonstrate that we can grasp onto that. Father, I pray for those who are lost and without you, that you will send someone alongside them. You will send their Elijah to them, that he will demonstrate your love to them. And that through that resurrected spirit, through that resurrected life, that they will then come to know who you are in their lives. Father, we just thank you for what you have done here, what you will be doing in our lives today and throughout this week and throughout the rest of our lives. Go before us now, Father, that you will clear the path, that you will straighten the path, that you will tear down the mountains and build up the valleys, Father, that we will go through the mountains and the valleys in joy and in confidence in you, Father. So we just thank you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.